Good morning. Luke chapter 15 this morning in the Bible, please. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. I preached from this passage a couple of months, maybe 3 months ago, on a different subject than I'm preaching this morning. But Luke 15, and the Bible tells us, "Then drew near unto him," unto Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then Jesus said this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then he went on to tell this parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then Jesus made this application in verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so I'm going to speak to you for a while this morning on the subject, Jesus and the individual. Now, Father, we approach the preaching of your word, and Lord, we want to do it properly, and I pray for the help and the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help me to say what I ought to say, not say the thing I shouldn't say. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and touch hearts this morning, I pray. I pray that you'll help each one to listen and help me to preach clearly. And I pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray this morning that you will draw each of these people to you. And I pray that they'll come and trust Christ and be saved. And I pray that you'll have a blessing for those who are saved. Please help now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text passage in Luke 15, in this chapter we have three of Jesus' most well-known parables. Now, we only read two of them, but the chapter contains a third one that we didn't read. All three of these parables in this chapter tell us of something that was lost. The first parable tells of a lost sheep, the second parable tells of a lost coin, and the third parable, which we didn't read, but the third one in this chapter, that of the prodigal son, tells of a lost boy. And it's interesting that the relative value of that which is lost increases with each parable. What I mean is this: in the first parable, it's one out of 100 sheep that's lost. Then in the second parable, it's one out of 10 coins that's lost. In the third parable of the chapter, it's one out of 2 boys that's lost. So you see that the comparative value of the lost item is greater in each parable than it was in the preceding one. And then it's also interesting to consider the reasons why each of these three items got lost. In the first parable, the sheep was lost, and the sheep was lost due to ignorance. Now, I don't know, I've never had much to do with sheep, but I'm told by those who have had to do with sheep that a sheep is an extremely dumb animal. In fact, I heard one fella say that there's only one thing dumber than a sheep. Somebody said, "What's that?" He said, "The fella that owns it." And so a sheep a sheep is apparently a very dumb animal, and a sheep would simply wander off and get lost because it didn't have enough sense to find its way back into the fold. So the sheep then in the story was lost due to ignorance. Now, may I point out that there are many people, and this is becoming more and more the case all the time, people who are lost and on their way to hell simply because of ignorance. Now, don't misunderstand, I don't mean that these people are stupid. I mean that they're lost because of a lack of knowledge. They're lost simply because they don't know how to be saved. I'm talking about people who would be saved if they knew how, but they don't know how, thus they're lost due to ignorance. There was a time in my life before I was saved that this was true of me. Now, if you've been to church here a few times, I'm sure you've heard me say that I was saved when I was 18 years old on March the 24th, 1976. But prior to that, well, quite a few years before that, I had walked an aisle when I was either 7 or 8 years old in a Methodist church. I had walked an aisle when I was 12 years old in a Baptist church. But in both of those cases, nobody showed me how to be saved. So at that point in my life, I was lost due to ignorance. I think I would have gotten saved when I was 7 or 8 if I had known how. I'm quite sure I would have gotten saved when I was 12 if somebody had showed me how, but nobody showed me how. So at that point in my life, I was lost due to ignorance. I simply didn't know how to be saved. Now, this might be the case with somebody here this morning. You may simply not know how to be saved. Now, if that is your case, I've got good news for you. God tells us in His Word, the Bible, exactly how to be saved. And in a little while, we'll give an invitation. And if you'll come this morning, we'll have somebody show you from God's Word how to be saved. And you can leave here today with your sins forgiven and on your way to heaven, and I hope that you will. So then the sheep in the story was lost due to ignorance. In the second parable, the coin was lost due to the carelessness of another. See, a coin doesn't wander off of its own volition and get lost. A coin gets lost because whoever owns it doesn't look after it and doesn't take care of it properly. Now, in the same fashion, I have known some people who were lost because of another person's carelessness. There's a friend of mine who pastors in Conway, Arkansas. His wife used to work back when I was in college a long, long time ago. She wasn't his wife at the time. She was single at the time. But we worked at the same place. We didn't work in the same department, but we worked at the same place. Occasionally we'd come in contact and see one another and say a few words. I witnessed to her, and several other people who worked there had witnessed to her, and she seemed to be extremely hostile. Some people are that way. And so, well, later a fellow that worked there led her to Christ, and she started serving the Lord. And as I say, she's married now to a preacher friend of mine in Arkansas. After she had gotten saved, I asked her once why it was that she had been so hostile before she was saved when somebody would try to talk to her about the Lord. And she told me that when she had been a child, that she had gone to a preacher and asked this preacher what she had to do to go to heaven, and rather than telling her how to be saved, he had sent her away. And this had caused her to be bitter. Now, she would have been saved as a child, but she was lost because of somebody else's carelessness. Now, there may be somebody here this morning who's in a similar situation. Maybe some Christian let you down. Maybe some Christian even did you wrong. If that's your case, let me urge you this morning, don't reject Jesus Christ and die and go to hell just because somebody else acted like a jerk. And so then, in the first parable, the sheep was lost due to ignorance. In the second parable, the coin was lost due to the carelessness of another. In the third parable in this chapter, the one that we didn't read, the parable about the prodigal son, the boy was lost due to his own willfulness and stubbornness. This boy was one of these people who was simply bound and determined that he was going to have his own way. He wasn't going to listen to his daddy. He wasn't going to listen to anybody else. He was going to do exactly what he wanted to do, regardless of what anybody said, regardless of what everybody said. And so he had to go all the way to the bottom and land in the hog pen before he finally realized what a fool he was and came back to the father's house. Now, I mentioned that there was a time in my life when I was lost due to ignorance, just because I didn't know how to be saved. But when I was about 15 years old, my older brother got saved, and he started witnessing to me, trying to get me saved. At that point, I became like this prodigal. I became lost due to my own stubbornness and my own willfulness. And I've known many people that are just like this prodigal. They're lost not because they don't know how to be saved, not because of somebody else's carelessness, but because of their own stubborn willfulness and rebellion. They're going to have their way regardless of what God says. Now, these types of folks, God often lets them have their way and do their own thing until they destroy themselves and end up in the hog pen like this prodigal son did, and that's when he gets their attention. And so it's interesting to consider these things about these parables, and there are many other things that we could consider as well. However, the thing that I want to call your attention to this morning is what Jesus said in verse 7 and in verse 10, after telling the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd found this sheep that was lost and then called his friends and neighbors and had a get-together and a party because he had found the sheep, Jesus then said this in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Then he told the story about the lost coin, and after telling how the lady had found the coin and called her friends and neighbors together and had a party and a time of rejoicing because she'd found the coin, Jesus said this in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, notice that he speaks of the joy that takes place in heaven over one sinner that repents and gets saved. Now, there are a lot of lessons that we could learn from this, but one of the most important lessons that I take from this has to do with encouragement. You see, it's a blessing to see a lot of folks saved. I think that the most that we've ever seen saved on one Sunday here at Liberty Baptist Church was back many years ago. But one Sunday we had 175 people saved, and that was a blessing. That's an encouragement. But here's what I find encouraging about the passage what Jesus said in the passages that we read. It doesn't take 175 people getting saved to cause heaven to rejoice. It doesn't take 100 people getting saved to cause heaven to rejoice. It doesn't take 50 people getting saved. It doesn't take 25 people getting saved. It doesn't even take 2 people getting saved to cause heaven to rejoice. It only takes 1 person getting saved to cause heaven to rejoice. Now, there are preachers who are constantly discouraged and feel like a failure because they don't have as many people saved as some other preacher does, and because their statistics are not as high as some other preacher's statistics are. And in some cases, preachers even lie about it and inflate their statistics because of this. And that's one reason, by the way, why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that we're not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. But folks, if we'll keep it in mind that heaven rejoices over one soul getting saved, it'll help us to be encouraged even if we don't see as many saved as somebody else does. You know, there really is no losing in the matter of seeing people saved. Jesus taught in Mark 8:36 that one soul is worth more than all the world. Now, what that means is that if I gave my entire life to preaching the gospel and only had one person saved in all that time, I would have accomplished more than I would have if I had gained the whole world and didn't get that one person saved. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. In fact, from what I'm hearing, it doesn't sound like anything's going to encourage most of you. If I had to depend on the response, I would just close the Bible and go home now. But at any rate, another thing that this passage teaches me is that Jesus is in the business of dealing with people on an individual basis. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. Now, that's how the Lord Jesus deals with people. He deals with us individually, one-on-one. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes, Jesus and the individual. Let me say in the first place that Jesus loves people individually. Now, when we think of the love of God, we often think of the most well-known, well-loved verse in the Bible, John 3:16, where we're told, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. Thank God for that. But the thing that I want us to get a hold of this morning is that God not only loves the world, but he loves the individuals that make up the world. God doesn't just love 7.5 billion or 8 billion people in the world as a mass of people. He loves you and he loves me. He loves us individually and personally. Somebody put it this way: God not only loves all of us, he also loves each of us. There was a family in the town of Bethany that Jesus was very close to: Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 5 says this: "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I read that and I think how easy it would have been for the Lord simply to say Jesus loved the family. But God wanted us to get a glimpse of the fact that Jesus loves on an individual basis. Yes, he loves the family, but he loves Martha, and he loves Mary, and he loves Lazarus. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, one of the great verses in the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," hear him, "who loved me." Not just that Jesus loved the world, not just that he loves sinners, not just that he loves everybody, but Paul said he loved me. And dear friend, Jesus loves you. He loves you individually. He loves you personally. If you were the only person in here, he still loves you. A house had caught fire and was engulfed in flames. A fella who lived close by, who was related to the family that lived in that house, saw what was happening. He knew something of the way the house was built. He'd been in it, and he knew that there was a baby in a crib in one of the rooms upstairs, but the place was seemingly engulfed in flames. But he did what he felt he could do to try to save somebody anyway, and he shinnied up a pipe to the second floor and went in the window. And shinnying up that hot pipe, his hands were terribly burned and scarred. But he got in the room, was able to take the baby out of the crib, and the baby was rescued alive. The parents were killed, and so the authorities were trying to decide who should be allowed to take the baby. They wanted to be sure that the baby would be with somebody who would love him and treat him the way that he should be treated. And so this relative who had rescued the baby came in to state that he would like to care for the baby. They asked this fellow, "Well, how do we know that you'll love him?" The man simply held up his hands and showed the scars on his hands. he got the baby. Now, dear friend, if you ever doubt that Jesus loves you, just remember his nail-scarred hands pierced on Calvary because he loved you. Jesus loves people individually. Secondly, may I point out that Jesus died for individuals. I quoted a part of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," Paul said again. His focus isn't just that Jesus gave himself to die for everybody, though he did, but Paul is emphasizing the fact Jesus gave himself to die for me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, not just for mankind as a whole, but for every individual human being. When the first promise of a Savior and a Redeemer was given in Genesis 3:15, there was only one man and one woman on the face of the earth. Jesus died not just for the world in general, but, dear friend, he died for you, and he died for me individually and specifically. Jesus loves people individually. Jesus died for individuals. Let me say number three, Jesus seeks people individually. This is one of the things set forth in the parable of the lost sheep that we read in Luke 15. The shepherd went out to seek the one sheep that was lost. Well, the shepherd represents Jesus, the good shepherd, and the picture is of Jesus seeking lost people individually, one by one. This is why you'll see a church service sometimes, two unsaved people sitting side by side. One's totally and completely uninterested in what's going on. The other listens, trusts Christ, and gets saved. See, God seeks people individually, and he put his hand on that one in that case. Number four, Jesus saves people individually. Now, you may have gotten saved along with other people, but Jesus didn't save the group. He saved the individuals in the group, and each one had to trust Christ individually and personally as their Savior. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any individual person, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." My unsaved friend, this morning, Jesus stands at your heart's door knocking, and you personally and individually must open your door to him. When you do, he'll come in and he'll save you and give you everlasting life. Number five, Jesus has a personal, individual relationship with each Christian, with each of his people. John chapter 10 and verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, he has millions of sheep, but he knows each by name, and he calls each one by name. A fellow was many years ago traveling through Syria, and he came to a place where there was a watering place, and there were a number of flocks of sheep gathered at that one place and several shepherds there. And he stopped and watched what was taking place, and he watched as out of those dozens of sheep there at that watering hole, one shepherd called out 10 sheep by name, and 10 sheep left where all those dozens were and came to him. And he wondered how would he know which ones were, how would he know these are his? And then he noticed that of these sheep, the shepherd was looking at, he noticed that one sheep had a crooked tail, another one had a skinned nose, another one had a slit ear. And so the shepherd knew all of these distinguishing marks because he knew all of those sheep. And may I say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, with the millions of sheep that he has all over this world, he knows his people, all of his people, he knows each one intimately, personally, individually. Number six, Jesus helps his people individually. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, an interesting thing, when you're reading the New Testament, if you'll sometimes see, I've heard people talk about how you can't understand the King James Bible because of all those these and thous. Yeah, that's so difficult. I could never figure that out. But I will tell you something that you may not know that is interesting about it. When it's thee, thou, thine, that's singular. When the word starts with a T, thee, thou, it's singular. When it starts with a Y, you, ye, it's plural. Okay, now with that in mind, think of that with what Jesus said here. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you," plural, all of Simon, you, and all these disciples. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee," singular, "Simon, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." See, he knew that the devil was especially going to attack Simon Peter in a little while, and so he focused in, said, "Now the devil wants all of you, but Simon, I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for you especially, specifically, individually." He helps his people individually. And then, let me point out finally that Jesus seeks to bring back to himself individual Christians who have gotten away from him, who've wandered away. In Mark chapter 16, in Mark's account of the resurrection, the women come to the tomb, they meet the angels there, and the angel tells them that Jesus has arisen from the dead. And then the angel said this to them, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you." So now, that seems a bit redundant at first glance, tell his disciples and Peter. I've often wondered, see, Peter had denied the Lord just a few days before, two or three days before that. And so if the angels had told the women, "Go tell his disciples," I've often thought Peter might have said, "Well, I guess I'm no longer a disciple. It doesn't apply to me." So they said, "You go tell his disciples, but you specifically be sure you tell Peter," and put Peter in there individually, because the Lord knew Peter's heart, knew what was going on. And so he was going to bring Peter back to himself, and he did. The Lord deals with us individually. It was George Truett, when he pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, that told of one Saturday afternoon that he went to his office to study for his sermon the next day, and he took his granddaughter with him. She was, as I recall, 4 or 5 years old at the time. And so he got there to the office, and his granddaughter, he had her playing in the church office while he was in his office studying. And as 4 and 5 year old granddaughters will do, she started to bother him. And she came up to the door, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa, what do you want?" "I want a drink of water." And so he got up, got her a drink of water, and gave it to her, and told her, now play, I've got to study, and so I need you to stay out here and play. And so she played for 5 or 10 minutes, and then knocked on the door. "What?" "Grandpa, what?" "I want a drink of water. I just gave you a drink. I'm thirsty. I want a drink of water." So he got up and got another glass of water and gave it to her. And he thought, "I got to figure out something to do to keep his child occupied." And so he found a jigsaw puzzle that had the countries of the world on this puzzle. And he thought, that's what I'll do. And so he put the puzzle pieces down, and he said to her, okay, now before you knock on my door again, you have to put this together, put it all together. And once you get it put together, then you knock on my door. And she said, okay. And so he went in and was studying, and a few minutes went by, and sure enough, knock on the door, and he said, what? She said, Grandpa, I want a drink. He said, but you got to finish the puzzle first. She said, I finished it. He said, you finished it? She said, it's finished. And so he thought, there's no way she could have put that puzzle together. So he went out, and sure enough, there it was, all put together perfectly. And he said, who helped you put this together? She said, nobody helped me. I did it by myself. And he said, there's no way you could do it by yourself. You don't know where all the countries go. She said, no, I don't know where all the countries go. But she said, I turned it over, and I found that on the back of it, there's a, whoever's got a telephone on, I'm going to shoot it if you don't turn it off right now. And don't ever have it on while I'm preaching. And I'm serious about not having it on while I'm praying. I'm not serious about the shooting it part. I may, however, shoot you. And she said, I turned the puzzle over, and I saw on the back that it had a picture of a man's face. And so she said, I didn't try to put the world together. I just put the man together, and I found that when I got the man put together, the world took care of itself. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can get enough individuals to trust him and be saved, then he can do something with the world, you see. If you don't know him as your Savior, I hope that you'll come to him and trust him today. God bless you.